I invite you to take your copy of God's precious word, and we're going to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 33. If you'd stand, if you have your Bible, if you don't have your Bible, the scripture's there on the screens and you can see them. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, this is what the Bible says. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." I want you to notice that. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." Not only great power, but also great grace. I want to take a few moments, and I want to talk to you about our hope is a spiritual awakening. Our hope is a spiritual awakening. This weekend, we're celebrating 240 years of independence as a nation. This is a great nation. There's no other nation like America. But I realize right now that we're sailing through some very turbulent waters. We're sailing through some very, very difficult times in the life of our country. And you know, folks, we've been here before. If you study the 240-year history of America, we've had difficult times before, and we've made it through. But the answer has never came from government. The answer has never came from Wall Street. The answer has never came from the entertainment industry. The answers never came from Hollywood. The answers always came from a spiritual awakening. And the hope for our land, even now, is a spiritual awakening. The Declaration of Independence, that was written by five men. Thomas Jefferson was one of those men. John Adams, Ben Franklin, Robert Livingston, and Roger Sherman. These five men that penned this document saying that the 13 colonies would break away from Britain. It's amazing how they began that document. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. Do you ever think about why such framework? Why did we begin in the 1700s that, and I don't want to bore you, but why did we begin that we're endowed by this Creator? You've got to understand what took place in the 1700s. The first great awakening took place in the 1700s. A man rose on the scene by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Graduated high school when he was 13. Graduated valedictorian of Yale when he was 17 years of age. He was a preacher. And he proclaimed the message, "Sinners in the hands of an angry God." And thousands on top of thousands gave their lives to Christ. A preacher arose on the scene by the name of George Whitefield. George Whitefield was the first preacher to have open air meetings. An open air meeting. And George Whitefield would go into a town and 20% of that town would give their lives to Jesus Christ. Two young men rose on the scene, John and Charles Wesley. John and Charles Wesley rose on the scene and Methodism was born. That's why this country began with a foundation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by a Creator. The reason why we began that way was because of the very first spiritual awakening. And then in the 1800s, we had the second awakening. And a British preacher by the name of Francis Asbury came to this land. And Francis came and he took the gospel to people in rural areas that had never heard the gospel before. He traveled 300,000 miles on horseback sharing the gospel. Timothy DeWitt rose on the scene and became the president of Yale, and Yale turned back to God. Preacher rose on the scene. He was a lawyer that became a preacher. His name was Charles Finney. People would line up 2 hours in advance to hear him speak. And when he spoke, people would start crying uncontrollably under conviction. And the Baptist church went from 150 congregations to 12,000 congregations. And right after that was the abolition of slavery, because these men preached the Bible that all men were created equal. And folks, the answer to every social problem in America is a spiritual awakening. It's a spiritual problem. The answer for every problem we have. See, I want you to know something, folks. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. He didn't say if the Republican Party. He didn't say if the Democratic Party. He didn't say if the law enforcement agency. He didn't say if the ACLU. He didn't say if the NOW organization. He said if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. The reason why our churches are cold, somewhat God's called us to be called and chosen, but many times we become cold and frozen because we've got icicles in the pews and we've got snowmen in the pulpits. But we need a move of God and we need a spiritual awakening. I read about the early church, and I'm laying groundwork to preach. If you get finished before I do, just go ahead and slip out. I read about the early church, and they had a great spiritual awakening. But hear me clearly. They were under the dictatorship of Rome. Rome, under Nero, was levying on the people excessive taxation, better than 30% just on the common man. The Romans were so cruel. It was the Romans who invented the crucifixion. It was the Roman Emperor Nero, ladies and gentlemen, that was tarring Christians and burning them like lanterns. But I want you to know something. There's not one account of Jesus speaking out against that. There's not one account of a Paul speaking out against that. Because they understood the hope is Christ and Christ crucified and a spiritual awakening. And the early church turned the world upside down. The early church turned the world upside down, ladies and gentlemen, because they had a spiritual awakening. And I want you to see quickly 6 components of the early church. First of all, the scripture tells us the early church had great power. It was the verse that I read. They had great power. Now, where did their power come from, folks? Somebody said, we got to have the influence. We need to be so influential. Get real. The early church didn't have the influence to keep Peter out of jail, but they had the influence to pray him out of jail. Now, here's what's interesting. Where did their power come from? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit comes. It comes there in Jerusalem to the upper room where many of you have been with me. And those people there, those 120 in the upper room, started speaking in different languages. And people heard the gospel in their native language. People were there from different countries, and they heard the gospel in their native language. You say, I don't believe in that. Folks, I do believe in it because it's biblical. They heard the gospel. And listen what the people said in verse 12. The people said, "What meaneth this?" The Holy Spirit came. The people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And others said, "What's this mean?" And then they asked another question in verse 37. They said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Believe on Jesus and you shall be saved." Let me tell you, the church needs to get to the point that we're so filled with God's presence that people look at my life and people look at your life and they say, "What meaneth this? What's different about them? Why are they different?" And when they start asking that question, then they'll ask the second question, "What must I do?" The problem is we're trying to get people to ask the second question without asking the first question, and they can't ask the first question till they see a difference in us. You say, "Pastor, how does it happen?" It happens according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 31. It happens when I die daily. When we die out to ourselves, we experience more of the presence of God in our lives. The early church, ladies and gentlemen, they had great power. But I'll tell you something else. The early church had great grace. That's what the scripture says. It says they had great grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve. Grace is just unmerited favor. Grace is just unconditional favor. And the early church just gave people unconditional favor. A week or so ago, we had general conference. One of our speakers is the man who's the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. Jim Cimbala spoke for us there at the conference. And Jim Cimbala told us, he said, I grew up in a church that was clothesline religion. It preached you do this, you don't do that. I grew up in those church where the women couldn't be pretty. Amen? I grew up in one of those churches where the women couldn't be pretty. And it was how holy you can be. But he said, "You know what's amazing? My church didn't want a black person within 100 miles of the church." Oh, don't worry, I will. Listen, my church didn't want a black person within 100 miles of the church. Folks, let me tell you something. That's not grace. That's not great grace. It matters not, red, yellow, black or white. It matters not. Jesus just sees people. Jesus just sees people. You say, "Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a racist." Well, I want to be honest with you. This is not the church for you. For whatever way you're a racist, this is not the church for you. See, they had great power. Something's wrong when we want to go to Africa and reach somebody for Christ and won't go across the road and invite the neighbor because he's a different color. They had great power. I'm just preaching the book. They had great grace. Let me tell you something else. They had great fear. Well, look what it says. Look what the scripture says there in Acts 5 and 11. It says, "Great fear came upon them, came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." Let me explain. There was a couple in the church named Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property, and they said, we're going to give it all to the church. And they held back part of it. I'm just preaching the Bible, folks. Don't say it if you're not going to do it. Don't say it. Because they said, we're going to give it all to the church. And they didn't. And God smote them dead. Now, I would have thought, I want to get out of that church. And after this, great fear came upon these people. I bet the offering jumped up the next week, don't you? I would have thought that that church went way down. But look what verse 14 says. It says, and believers were more added to the Lord. Multitudes both of men and women. You know what happened, folks? They got a healthy fear of God. And let me tell you something. I'm not talking about quaking in God's presence. But I want you to know something. We've lost the fear of God. We've lost the fear of God. And there's an element of fear that's healthy, ladies and gentlemen. I have a daughter that's at Vanderbilt University, and I am fully convinced that the fear of her daddy kept Savannah Abigail out of a whole lot of trouble. But folks, we've lost the fear of God. And that's all I'm going to say, folks. Get real, folks. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. If we had a fear of God as a nation, we wouldn't be redefining marriage. If we had a fear of God as a nation, churches would not be ordaining homosexuals for the pulpit. If we had a fear of God, we would not be debating whether or not to mandate pastors to have to marry same-sex couples. If we had a fear of God, those things wouldn't even be an issue. Let me tell you something. The early church had great power. They had great grace. But they had great fear. Don't you see something else? They had great persecution. They had great persecution. Look what it says in Acts 8 and 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at this time there was great persecution. If you've never been persecuted for your faith, I wouldn't receive that as a compliment. Because I'm not an alarmist. I'm in no way an alarmist. In no way. But I want you to know something. Persecution's coming. You see, well, I heard that guy the other night speak, and he said, God bless America. Oh, he could have been talking about a rat in India. When does he talk about Jesus Christ? That's the point of offense. When you talk about Jesus Christ, that's the point of offense. That's what upsets people, is when you talk about Jesus. Jesus and the blood of Jesus Christ. What will wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Little girl in Maryland, middle school, reading her Bible during lunch, documented, everything I'm sharing is documented, was forbidden for reading her Bible during lunch. A little girl in a public school can't read her Bible during lunch, but her schoolmates right beside her could read Harry Potter. Kelvin Cochran, he stood in this pulpit. He was the Atlanta fire chief. He stood right here. He lost his job as fire chief because he wrote a book about biblical sexuality. It's all documented. 2014, five pastors in Houston had a petition against transgender restrooms in their churches. And a judge tries to petition their sermons. Subpoenas the sermons of those five pastors. It's all documented, folks. Pace High School in Florida. Pace High School in Florida. A principal and an athletic director have a function for the school, but they have it in a church. And they have prayer there. Now, it's a school function, but they're having it in church, and they have prayer there. And the ACLU files charges, criminal charges, a fine of $5,000 and 6 months in jail against the principal and the athletic director. Graduation's just a few weeks away. And the ACLU says, we demand no religious expressions at the graduation. And the principal and the athletic director are very concerned, and they say no religious expressions. But unbeknown to them, in the middle of that graduation, 400 seniors stand up and recite the Lord's Prayer. I'm saying, folks, the early church had great power, great grace, great fear, great persecution. But don't you know something else? They had great joy. Because here's what I want to say. Happiness depends on what happens to you. But joy depends on Christ living inside you. And you can have joy despite your circumstances. Just as the early church did in Acts chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. Let me give you one more and I'm done. The early church had great numbers converted. The early church had great numbers converted. Look what the Bible says. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Here's all I want to say, folks. Seven churches in America every day closing their doors. I get calls every week. Would you be interested in taking our church over? Seven churches a day in America closing their doors. 1,700 pastors every month walking away from the ministry. I'm not here to depress you, folks, but we're doing something wrong. I'm not here to depress you. You believe what you want to believe. But what we need, ladies and gentlemen, is the presence of God. We've tried everything else. It has not worked. Let me give you something to think about, and I'm almost done. We receive an offering every week. Could you imagine one Sunday? We receive the offering. And Monday morning, I bebop in. And the financial office says, Pastor, we need to meet with you. And I said, sure. They said, you know, our church is in five different locations. Got one in Griffin. We got one in Forsyth. We got one in Macon. We got one at the branch. We got one here. And I don't know how to tell you this, Pastor, but there was nobody gave anything in the offering. I said, my goodness. Not one penny, not one penny. And by the way, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. Some of you are slow, but you're worth waiting for. Can you imagine week two? Same thing happens. Week four? Same thing happens. What would happen? Here's what would happen. You'd walk into Walmart one day, and I'd be standing there, and I'd say, "Welcome to Walmart." You said, "Now wait." We'd be greatly alarmed. Churches can meet every week. No one ever gets saved. And we do it week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out. Nobody ever comes and gets saved. We're the only business I know that stays in business when we're out of business. We're the only business I know that stays in business when we're out of business. If we went 4 weeks and nobody gave in the offering, we'd be alarmed. But churches can go week in, week out. Nobody gets saved. And nobody's alarmed. It's an indictment on us. It's an indictment on the church. Because the whole goal of the church is to be reaching people for Jesus Christ. The church is not about being a social club. The church is not about a sacred sorority for snubbing sinners. A church is a place where we come together and people from every side of the tracks come to know Jesus Christ. I was praying this week, and our musicians are coming and I'm done. But I was praying this week, and I mean this with all of my heart. I'm very concerned about our nation. I'm very concerned about people. I'm very concerned about families. But ladies and gentlemen, I've gotten on my knees and I've told the Lord, "Lord, I need your presence. I need your presence. This is what I've been praying. Lord, empty me of me. Please empty me of me. And fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your spirit. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's what you need. You need a fresh filling of God's presence. You need a fresh filling of God's spirit. There's no two and you're through. It's a continual thing. Your family needs it. See, let me tell you something, Dad. You're not macho, macho man. No, no, no. You're not macho, macho man. You're not even wise enough to make the decisions you need to make for that family and for those little children without the Holy Spirit. I can't lead this church. At the end of the day, I'm a country boy from Tennessee. I can't lead this church. I'm not wise enough. Souls are at stake. These children have souls. How are we directing them? We need something beyond ourselves. I preached before and I'd finished preaching. Somebody'd come up and hug my neck and say, "Boy, that you said really helped me." And I'd go home and think, "I don't even remember saying that. But the Holy Spirit said it." Folks, we need the Holy Spirit. It matters not what people think of me. I could care less, folks. We need the Holy Spirit. You can't go with your children. You can't be with your children. You can't watch over them. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Hey, let's get real. God's in heaven. Jesus is at his right hand. They're up there together. I don't know exactly everything, but they're up there together. Who's here with us? The Holy Spirit. That's who's here with us. They're up there in heaven. That's who's here with us. And I said, Lord, I need your Spirit. I need your Spirit. I can't be the husband I need to be. I can't be the preacher I need to be. Can't be the man I need to be. There's no good in me. Sometimes Barbara say to me, I can't believe the things people say about you. And I'll say, Barbara, aren't you glad they don't know all the truth? I need the Holy Spirit. And you do too. And I said, well, God, how does it happen? And I've looked at this verse. I've looked at it, but I've never seen it. And I'm done. I'm almost done. He got finished before I did. And now you're scared to death to move, aren't you? Listen. God showed me this verse. Now, when all the people were baptized there at the Jordan River, where I've baptized many of you. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. Now, look. And he was praying. Jesus was praying, and look what happened. And the heaven was opened. While Jesus was praying, heaven opened up. While we're praying, heaven opens up. And what happens? And the Holy Ghost descended. That's it, folks. Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. See, Terry, this is what I've realized. My world can be falling apart, but if I'm filled with God's presence, I'm okay. It can be falling apart because, see, I learned I can't determine what happens to me. I can only determine what happens in me. And the hope is a spiritual awakening.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.